Do you know why so many people outwardly profess Christ, but inwardly they rebel and resist the word of God? Here's why. Because the truths of Scripture threaten and go to war against the me-centered, self-exalting enemy of self-cravings that quietly but violently lurk and lust below the surface in all, mine, yours, all of our hearts.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And we worship you on this day. May you move in power as we dive deep into the treasure trove of your word today. May you speak in such a way, God, that our hearts will be ripped wide open, God. Would you even right now just shatter hard hearts? Will you make the hardened heart fertile soil right now? To joyfully receive your word, not ours, yours. The truth, not some version we're trying to manufacture. But may we receive with joy the implanted word gladly. And so, Father, I pray, would you move? Would you give us all right now, everyone who's listening, wherever they might be, right now, God, I pray that every person listening would have spiritual ears to hear, spiritual ears to obey, and spiritual ears to abide in the true vine, Jesus, moment by moment, and therefore bear fruit, godly fruit, that's worthy of repentance. So God, I pray, as the goal of this teaching, as in all of our teachings, God, through your word, the goal is this, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So Father, may you do that right now. May you conform me. I need to be conformed, God. May you conform all of us right now to the image of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name, the name that's above every name. We pray this in Jesus' name, the name that is the only name you can be saved by. There's no other name. There's no other name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And in his name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Acts 28. We have made it to Acts 28. We are here nearly 2 years in the book of Acts. And we are in the final chapter. We are literally in the last 2 minutes of the game. We are in this incredible book, word by word, verse by verse, unleashing, unearthing, just releasing the power of God through his word. And here we are, Acts 28, looking at verses 1 through 10, 1 through 10 today. Before I read that, as we were studying last time together, I pray you were edified. I pray you were encouraged, but I pray you were challenged. I pray for some that were listening, that I pray that God shook you to the core to perhaps wake you up from a deep spiritual slumber, that disobedience has consequences. Oh, it does. God gives mercy, praise him, praise him, praise him. But disobedience to God, choosing sin over obedience to God, and that's simply what it is. Just saying, God, I'm not going your way in this instance. I'm going my own way. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to defy. It always has consequences. But praise God for his mercy. And so here it is, 28, Acts 28. And when we were studying together, you remember God's sovereignty was on full display at the end of chapter 27. There Paul is. He's being protected, him and the posse, him and the boys, Julius the centurion, other guards, prisoners, crewmen, 276 in all are being protected in the midst of an insane typhoon, hurricane, nor'easter. And the ship then hits a reef. It disintegrates into pieces. I mean, just pieces disintegrating. The soldiers on the ship go, hey, wait a minute. We can't let these guys escape because we'll die. So let's kill them. And so they begin to take their own orders, not the centurion's. But before they can enact them, the centurion says, wait a minute. We've ignored Paul before. Let's trust Paul now. Let's save his life. And sure enough, because the centurion walked in obedience and saved Paul's life as they shipwrecked, their lives did not shipwreck, but were all saved. All of them were saved. Every one of those 276, as the angel of the Lord foretold to Paul, would be saved. You take that check to the bank because it's going to cash. All, yes, all 276 were saved. So with that springboard, here are 10 verses, final chapter of Acts. This incredible New Testament church that's been launched, and Paul is on mission for the mission of Christ, the mission of the gospel, the mission to win the lost at any cost, the mission to go and obey, the mission that Paul already told us there in Acts 20, that, hey, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulation awaits me. But Paul says, but none of these things move me. None of them move me. That I might finish, that I might complete my race with joy. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy. Joy. Falsely accused over and over. One kangaroo court hearing after another. He's beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked now, and he's like, I just want to complete my race for Jesus with joy. Boy, they'll preach 1,000 sermons, won't it, right there? Powerful what the Holy Spirit can do with one life that's fully, fully surrendered, devoted to Christ. And so verse 1, Acts 28, it says this. Remember, they've shipwrecked. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. So very important. Verse 2, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and they welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. So picture what's going on here. It's raining, it's cold, they're shipwrecked. When Paul, verse 3, had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice, capital J, has not allowed him to live. Hang on to that thought. Verse 5, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Now look at 6 and following. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune came to him, they changed their minds and they said he was a god. Now in verse 7, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. Wow. lastly, 9 and verse 10. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. May God add his blessings to the reading, the exaltation, the declaration, the heralding of his word. And let's look now at two chunks, divided these 10 verses into two separate chunks. And the first is 28 Acts verses 1 through 6. So the ship that Paul was on, remember, shipwrecked. There's disobedience that led to the shipwreck. God extends his mercy. And then this begins to unfold as they land on this island. And let's look at this very in-depthly as we unpack this together. And so verse 1 of Acts 28 says this, after we were brought safely through. So imagine living through a hurricane for 14 days that no one should live through. So after we were brought safely through, and that right there is a testimony to itself that God in his providence brought them through. Ever been in a situation in your life where you're in a quote-unquote hurricane in your life? Literally, the world is spinning around you. Your life is unraveling right before your eyes, and you recount days, weeks, months, years, decades later that God brought us through. That's what God does so often. He brings us through. He brings us through. What happens in that same verse 1 of Acts 28? We then learn that the island was called Malta. So this is an island not where they make malts, although chocolate malts, praise Jesus, amen. But it's an island there about 60 miles south of Sicily. And the native people, verse 2, they were native in this regard. They did not speak Greek. That's what that means. So they were native in that regard. They did not speak Greek. Showed us unusual kindness. Very interesting wording there. It means this extreme. It means this over-the-top kindness. Ever been there before where someone is showing you extreme, over-the-top kindness? Well, they did here. These non-Greek-speaking people are showing extreme, unusual, over-the-top kindness to Paul and all the boys on the boat. And what happens? Well, it says here, for they kindled a fire. Now, you got to remember, this is most likely around mid-November. It's cold, it's rainy. They've been shipwrecked as their wooden ship has disintegrated into pieces. It's freezing outside. The water's cold. They're drenched in water. And these people have great compassion and mercy, which is so intriguing to me, because not only did God extend his mercy in the midst of their disobedience, don't miss this, but God sent other people who they did not know to extend mercy in the midst of their trial. Did you catch that? God extended mercy by allowing their ship to not keep sailing out in a hurricane into the middle of nowhere and death would be imminent, but he allowed them to hit a reef, he allowed them to crash, he allowed them sovereignly to hit the beach, and on the beach, preordained sovereignly, were a bunch of people waiting, going, hey, I got the matches, I got the charcoal, hey, let's have a fire and a cookout. Wow, that's just how great our God is. He's doing literally 1,000 things behind the scenes in my life and your life, in the midst of your hurricane and my hurricane. He's behind the scenes doing 1,000 things. It's like that old illustration I've used before, but so often we approach life almost like a parade. I prayed in this regard, that you're watching a parade through a fence, just a hole, a slat in the fence, and all you see is what's coming in front of you directly, but God is up in the skybox, if you will, and he sees the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade and everything going on during the parade. He's 100 steps ahead of you in the midst of your hurricane today. 100 steps ahead of you. That's where he is. So just trust him. Walk in obedience. Who knows, maybe his provision, when you shipwreck, when you crash on your Malta, perhaps through his mercy and his sovereignty, he already has preordained provision for you in his mercy and his great kindness. Because they show, these people, unusual kindness. And we could say that about our great God to the infinite degree on infinite spiritual steroids, that he shows unusual kindness. We don't deserve it. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. And yet God shows unusual kindness through other people that will then show unusual kindness to us, even in the midst of consequences of our own willful defiance, willful disobedience, willful rebelliousness. God is so merciful, and he shows it right here. So it says, for they kindled a fire, and they welcomed us all. This is verse 2 of Acts 28. Because it had begun to rain and was very cold. So again, there's the visual. Just picture yourself. Just imagine the fearful reaction of 276 people on a ship. Paul's one of them. The thing explodes into pieces after hitting a reef. And they show up on the doorstep looking like they've been uncorked from a Pringles can. And they've been launched, dumped on the doorstep of Malta. And here's these people on Malta going, what do we do? Hey, let's go be kind to them. Let's go be kind. Seems pretty cool, doesn't it? Verse 3, Acts 28, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Let me read that one more time to see if this just sunk in. Verse 3, Acts 28, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. So just pause, wait a minute, let this sink in. Not a trick question. Who is gathering a bundle of sticks in verse 3, Acts 28? Any ideas? Any ideas? Paul. This guy, he's like a pre-version of Ma Ingalls, isn't he? I mean, so this guy's a prisoner. This guy's a tent maker, a leather worker. He basically takes over captaining the ship because he knows more about what's going on through the sovereign ordained hand of God, through that inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the midst of a hurricane, than the centurion, even the captain, know. And now he's out gathering sticks as he's leading, as he's doing the menial task to make sure that others are taken care of. Wow. Wow. Just let that sink in for a minute. Paul could have said, I'm not picking up sticks. You go pick them up. That's beneath me. I'm not doing this. No, Paul understood that no job in God's economy is too small for anyone. Why? Because we're all servants of Jesus Christ, the true pastor. We're all just a small cog in a really big wheel. And there's nothing too small for me or for you to do to help move the mission forward. And the mission right here is survival. I mean, the mission here is survival. And Paul's like, I need to go do something practical here. We need more kindling for the fire. And someone needs to go find sticks. And so I'll go do it. I'll do it. I'm willing. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to lay down my life. Again, that will just speak volumes. People can talk about it. They can write about it. They can talk about leadership. They can write about leadership. But watch people lead. Watch them. Just watch what they're willing to do. Watch how they're willing to do the menial tasks. Watch how they're willing to take criticism that's unfair Watch how they're willing to be gossiped about and lied about and just keep taking it and taking it and taking it. It's leadership. It's leadership. It's not how the world views leadership, but we don't operate according to the world's standards. We operate according to God's standards. And remember, the way up is down. You win by losing. You live by dying. Everything's backwards. And when you try to operate according to the world's standards and walk in the Holy Spirit, you'll fail flat on your face. Won't happen, can't happen. Why? Because the two are at war with each other. They're at war with each other. And people will think you're crazy. They will. People will think you're crazy. You abandon everything to go live for Christ. And even those inside church houses will look at you like you've lost your mind. Those same people that look at you like you've lost your mind because you're willing to abandon everything for the sake of the call, because you're willing to put the gospel above your hopes and your dreams and your plans and even your family. Those people sing about Jesus, they talk about Paul, but if they really understood who Jesus was and is, and who Paul was and is as he's alive today, they would not be cheerleading Jesus and Paul if they really understood. Because that's exactly what those two guys did. They abandoned everything. That's what they did. They abandoned everything. They were willing just to suffer everything, so that the gospel, that the name of God, the name of his son Jesus, even through Jesus himself, would be high and lifted up, and many would come to the cross. Yes, many, 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 many. So what happens? Paul's out gathering sticks. And in verse 3, he puts them on a fire, and this viper, this poisonous, venomous snake comes out because of the heat. So interesting. So the heat is drawing this poisonous snake. Now, there are some that argue in the original language, was this really a poisonous snake? I think we're going to be able to truthfully prove this in just a moment. So sit tight. I believe with 100% clarity it was, and I'll show you here in a moment. But right now, let's just go back to the text. And so what happens, this viper comes out because of the heat. Interesting. Could it also be argued in a whole nother sense that the heat of the gospel pushes out Satan and his vipers, his demons? Just let that kind of sink in for a moment. Marinate on that. And what happens? Well, the viper, it fastens, it latches onto the hand of Paul. So literally, the snake is injecting poison, latching onto Paul. Into Paul's hand. Verse 4, when the native people saw the creature, the poisonous, venomous snake, hanging from his hand, what a visual. So there Paul is, someone needs to go pick up some sticks, and I'll go do it. He even got a wheelbarrow. So he's out there just picking up sticks, right? And all of a sudden, as he's reaching down, picking up a bundle of sticks, a venomous snake, a viper, due to the heat drawing the snake out, latches onto his hand, and the native people who cannot speak Greek, they go, wow. They go, uh-oh. What do they actually say? As they see it hanging from his hand. Well, they said to one another, verse 4 of Acts 28, no doubt. Now, this is interesting. No doubt. So when someone says there's no doubt, how much doubt is there? Not much. No doubt this man is a murderer. Murderer. Murderer? Paul. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice, that's capital J. It's literally the name of the goddess in their little g gods, and they were everywhere in that realm of the world, that little g gods everywhere. It's the name of their goddess for justice. So capital J justice is for their little god justice. They're like, Paul, you made your bed. You got to sleep in it. What happens through this? Well, again, they think he's a murderer. He's escaped the sea. But now this goddess of justice has stepped in, according to these people of Malta. So they're very superstitious. They're into these little G gods. He, however, what? Shook off the creature almost nonchalantly, just kind of shakes it off. That's what happens when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, when Satan and his minions and his demons and his co-workers and those that are on his payroll are drawn out by the heat of the gospel. those that are walking in the truth, walking for the truth, declaring the truth, abiding in the true vine, Jesus, can just simply stand there and just shake it off. Just shake it off with a smile. So he shakes it off, the snake, the creature, into the fire. I love that point. Did you catch that? So in your Bible in front of you, Acts 28, look at it right now, verse 5. He, Paul, however, shook off the creature, the poisonous snake, into the fire. See, that's what happens. That's what happens. Go back to the thought of gospel, of Satan. Satan's going to be literally cast into the lake of fire. It's going to happen to Satan. And all those that work for him, and there's going to be people that, yes, are even in churches. There's going to be pastors. There's going to be deacons, missionaries, Sunday school teachers. At the end of the day, it's going to all be exposed. The curtain's going to get pulled back. The charade is going to be no more. It's going to be exposed that these people were not on the narrow way. They were always on the wide path that leads to destruction because they were living for themselves. They never got to the point where they gave their life to Christ. It's all a sham. It was phony. It was baloney is what it was. Oh, yeah. The narrow way is very narrow. Few are going to find it. I think we're going to be blown away by those that professed Christ. And they played a good game. They talked a good game. It seemed real. It was convincing. But it was all a delusional, deceitful, delirious, deceptive lie. Just like the guy who they work for, Satan, who's the father of all lies. Note here, just note this. As this narrative describes Paul shaking off, think about this for a moment. He's just shaking off this snake. If the snake was not poisonous, why would the native people who lived on the island, who knew all about the snakes, why would they conclude that Paul is a murderer and he's getting what he deserves? If it was just a garter snake, if it was just a little worm, why would they be saying this? It doesn't make any logical sense. Of course this was a viper. Of course this was a poisonous snake. The people on the island are giving evidence that they're watching a poisonous viper snake latch onto Paul's hand, inject venom poison into his hand. He shakes it off like it's nothing, because when you rest under the power of God, no weapon formed against you will ultimately prosper. Won't happen. Oh, that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer in this life. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through hardship. It does not mean that you're not going to go through horrible things. But in the end, and see, that's what matters. As he is shaking off this snake, we could even say this is a foreshadowing for the true Christ follower, that through Christ's blood that he shakes off, that he crushes Satan under your feet, that Christ who is your life, that Christ who is the propitiation, that satisfies God's wrath, that he appeases God's wrath, that he brings the sinner to God through his substitutionary atonement, he imputes, he gives the sinner that repents, that turns from their wickedness, he gives them, he gives his righteousness. They now become mobile tabernacles that the Holy Spirit now indwells the true believer. And as that person is now going, they go share their glory story. This is who I used to be, but this is who I now am in Christ. I used to be on Satan's payroll, but now I am on Jesus' payroll. I used to be in darkness, and now I'm walking in light. I used to be under the grip, the dominion, and the power of Satan, but now I have been released. I've been conveyed into the glory of our great God and Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. And here Paul is just shaking off the snake, just shaking it off. And verse 6 gives such a unique visual. It says they, the people of Malta, were waiting for him to swell up. They're waiting for his hand to become like a balloon and inflate or suddenly fall down dead. That is Paul they're referring to. But when they had waited a long time and saw with their eyes no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds. Isn't that so true about humans? Well, we think one thing, and then good or bad, something switches in the circumstances, and we immediately change our minds. Boy, in this instance, you could say it appears they're moving in the right direction, but what did they say? They said that he, Paul, was a god, little g. Not good. Not good. If you're taking notes, write down, not good. Let me read this again, verse 6. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds. See, when your mind is not anchored in the truth, on the truth, and fastened to the truth, you will change your mind. Oh, yeah. You'll change your mind like changing socks is what you'll do. You'll be blown and tossed to and fro. You'll be unstable in all you do. That's what James says. And in this instance, they changed their minds, which was a good thing, but they changed their minds to a bad thing, now claiming that Paul himself is a god. In this instance, a little g God, because we know there is only one God, capital G, and that's our God, the great God of the Bible. In one moment, I mean, just think about this. Just think about this. In one moment, Paul is a fugitive murderer who they say is getting what he deserved. Here comes the snake out of the bundle of sticks because of the heat, drawing the snake out, and they go, see? He's a murderer. Oh, he escaped the sea. But justice, yes, the goddess of justice is going to give Paul exactly what he deserves. And now, a moment later, Paul is now a god to be worshipped. Wow, oh wow. If we're not careful, and if we're not anchored to the truth and walking in the truth, we can actually be so far out of the truth, we have no idea how we got off the reservation.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I mean, think about this, whether Paul is being accused and lied about five times, those five different hearings, whether Paul is in the middle of a hurricane, that no one should survive, whether Paul is a viper attached and latched to his hand, one thing is for certain. One thing is for certain. Paul is under the protection of Almighty God as he rests in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. And that's why key number one is so important. I want you to write this down. Write down key number one. Key number one. As we see here in Acts 28, verse 4, and just like what many believe today, it can be tempting to attribute everything negative in someone's life to being the result of sinfulness in their life. Let me repeat that again. Write this down. Key number one. This is right here from the text. We read Acts 28, 1 through 6. We unpacked every word in those six verses. And key number one focuses on one verse, and it says this. As we see here in Acts 28, verse 4, And just like what many people believe today, it can be tempting. We're tempted, aren't we? We're tempted. It's how broken our flesh is. It can be tempting to attribute everything negative, or literally anything negative, in someone's life to being the result of sinfulness in their life. Now, pause. Everyone just pause. Can sin in a person's life lead to negative consequences in their life? The answer is an absolute duh. We just studied this in Acts 27. They were disobedient, which is sin, and they got left in a hurricane for 14 days. Of course the answer is yes. But not all negative situations and circumstances in a person's life are always the result of sin. We live in a broken, fallen, depraved world. You can be walking in holiness and still have negative things happen to you. But can they be the result? And the answer is yes. We got to be on our guard. I got to be on my guard. You have to be on your guard. Think about Proverbs. Write down these verses. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and it's shame to him. Don't answer, don't come to a conclusion about someone else around you when you really don't know the facts. Be careful, I'm telling you, be careful. Innocent people get destroyed when others do this. Proverbs 18:17, so just a few verses later. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So the first person out there just pushing the narrative. Be careful. Keep your eyes wide open. Be careful, I'm telling you. They may be playing you like a violin, just playing you. Be careful. Remember, innocent people don't need to talk. The truth prevails. It's guilty, wicked people with schemes and deviousness in them that they got to get out front of the narrative. Why? Because they don't want the narrative being pushed back on them, which would reveal who they really are. The first one to plead his cause, be careful, seems right until his neighbor comes and really examines and the neighbor comes along and goes, wait a minute, boy, 2 + 2 isn't equaling 4 in your explanation as you're pushing this narrative. Matter of fact, John chapter 9 says it like this, 1-3. John 9:1-3. This is one of the most powerful examples of this premise, of this thought of key number one. It says, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Oh boy. This man or his parents, that he was born blind. What, do you see that? As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. So what's the conclusion? He's blind from birth, okay. His disciples, Jesus' own disciples, ask Jesus, well, whose fault was this? Had to be somebody's fault. Jesus answered, verse 3 of John 9, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but, here it is, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, this is so important. Whatever your plight is, whatever your situation is, a health crisis, whatever it might be, God's goal for your life is that you live a life giving him glory. That is his goal. That's his goal, and that's all over Scripture. His goal for your life, no matter where you are, up or down or somewhere in between, is that you would give him all the glory. Is every situation in a person's life that's negative, is it a result of sin? And of course, the answer is no. But if there's a true believer who's given their life to Christ, and they're enduring heartache and pain, but yet they're faithful and they're obedient. They're walking in holiness and bearing fruit worthy of repentance as they abide in the true vine, Jesus. So often those trials in their lives come into their lives for one reason, and it's right here in John chapter 9, verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Paul even says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the power might be of God and not of us. See how we're looking constantly away from ourselves, looking to God, constantly looking away from self to God. God, 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 God. We're looking away from self, crucifying the flesh, mortifying the flesh, looking to God. That's the whole goal. Look to God. Hebrews would say it like this, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, but looking unto Jesus. So Paul, back to our text, Acts 28, and the shipwrecked fellas, they crash onto Malta. They're treated kindly. Paul gets bitten by a viper. God shows off his power in a miraculous way, protecting Paul. And wait, there's more. And it's our final section of Acts 28, 1 through 10. And this is what it says. Acts 28, 7 through 10. Acts 28, 7 through 10. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief of the island named Publius, or maybe it was Publius. I don't know if there was a Publix on the island. Maybe it was Publius. I don't know. Shopping really is a pleasure. That's true there. He's the chief official who received us and he entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Now, this is interesting. Who's the us? Is the us just a small group, or is the us 276 people? Can you imagine if that is the us? Can you imagine there's Publius Publius going, hey, you know what? I'm the chief official. I got a nice crib. I got a big pad here. How about all 276 of you come stay over for 3 days? That'd be pretty wild, wouldn't they? Wouldn't it? Yeah. Verse 8 of Acts 28, it happened that the father of Publius, he lay sick with fever. It's given the illustration in the Greek of a prolonged fever. And dysentery, that's this Malta fever that was common. They had goat's milk and just kind of do the math, not a good thing. And Paul visited him and prayed. Now that's so important. So let me read that again. And Paul visited him. And what did Paul do? Break out the hanky? Not in that illustration, right? What did Paul do? He prayed. See, there's power in prayer. The power is in prayer because the power is in God. And prayer is desperate reliance on God. Prayer is, God, would you conform us to your will? We're not asking you to conform to our will. There's the power in prayer. It's submission. It's joyful. There's humility. There's contrition. There's desperation. There's a plea that you cry out. You travail in prayer. And Paul visited him and prayed and putting his hands on him. Now, Paul again is just the vessel. It's all Paul is. Paul is just the vessel. He's the conduit. He's the PVC pipe which the power of God is flowing through. And what happens? And healed him. Now again, God is the healer. Paul is just the instrument. Paul is just the agent that God is using. This is intriguing, though. This is the only place in the book of Acts where they prayed, where they laid hands, and there was healing. This is the only place in 28 chapters in the book of Acts this happens. Only place. So often you would see someone praying, laying hands for what? What would you do when you pray and lay hands on someone? Well, typically it's for like a commissioning. We're sending out. We even do that today, don't we? Someone's being sent out to the mission field. What do? You gather around them, you lay hands, and you pray. Very interesting how God worked in this illustration on this island of Malta. And here is the dad of Publius. And verse 9 and 10 concluded with these thoughts. And when this had taken place, so the word got out, Word travels fast, doesn't it? Good or bad. What was happening over at the house, the rest of the people of the island who had diseases also came, of course they did, and were cured. So the rest of the people, now this is so cool. The people showed great kindness to Paul, and all 276 who landed on that beach through the shipwreck, they were kind, they were hospitable, they showed great mercy. They didn't even know these people, but in God's sovereignty, he went ahead. And that's what he does. God goes ahead. If you're walking in the Spirit today, walking in holiness, pursuing obedience as you abide in the true vine, Jesus, God is going ahead of you. Doesn't mean your life's going to be easy. It actually may be very difficult, but God's going ahead of you. He is. He's going ahead. These momentary light afflictions, as Paul would write there, he says this, are working out an eternal weight of glory. These afflictions don't seem momentary. I get it. And they don't seem light. I get it. But they're working. They're doing something. They are. God's working behind the scenes. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Paul and the others received mercy as they landed on Malta, and now the favor is being returned as Paul, through the hand of God, the sovereign, loving, kind, merciful, gracious hand of God, is now healing, just not the father of Publius, but also all the people on the island who had diseases. Wow, oh, wow. That's how great our God is. That's how great our God is. And God always does miracles throughout this New Testament narrative, as we see here today and all through the New Testament. He does it for one overarching reason, to point people to himself and to his gospel, always. Lastly, verse 10, they also honored us. So the people of Malta, they honored Paul and the fellas greatly. And when we were about to sail next time, when we studied together, we'll see that it was about 3 months that they stayed here. About 3 months. They put on board whatever we needed. So for 3 months, these kind people of Malta, they received the 276 from the shipwreck joyfully. And then when they left, they said, hey, we're going to provide whatever you need for the trip. Just go in the closet, go in the cupboard. Go in the snack drawer, get what you need for your trip. And that's the power of God. And history will tell us, as we read later, that the first pastor of the Christians in Malta was, guess who? You guessed it, Publius. Is that not awesome? That's how great our God is. But God does miracles. His overarching goal in miracles is not just to heal, not just to make the situation better. Those are byproducts. The overarching goal is always for the fame and the renown of his glorious name, that he be high and lifted up, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be high and lifted up, and that many, many would be drawn to him. Because we know this from Scripture, which is the truth, that when Jesus is high and lifted up, many will come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so with that, I'm going to give you one final key, and here it is, key number two. Key number two. As we see here in Acts 28:7-10, God used Paul's trial, i.e. the snake bite, as a billboard and a megaphone for his power to show off his glory. Let me give you that one more time. Key number two. As we see right here in Acts 28:7-10, God used Paul's trial, the snake bite, as a billboard and a megaphone to shout, to proclaim, to herald his power and to show off his glory. God uses these miracles right here and all throughout the New Testament to validate both his message and his messengers. God uses miracles to validate, to give credibility, to authenticate, to give the stamp of it is true to both his messengers and most of all to his message. Amen. That's why God does this. Here's a few verses to underpin this key number two. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," there it is, "and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction." Why? "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Amen? See, your pain has purpose. God's going to use it if you give it to Him to use as a billboard for His glory, for the renown of His name, and it will be used for your good as well. But you're going through a trial today that God will refine you, that He will have you battle-tested, and you can't be battle-tested unless you're in a battle. God's making you forged by the fire. You can't be forged unless you're in fire. But He's not going to waste your battle and your fires. He's going to use your battle and your fires to proclaim His name. But He's also going to use your battle and your fires to go comfort someone else in their battles and in their fires. God can take your mess today and turn it into a message if you're willing to be used. But the key is Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3. This is the key. "If then you have been raised with Christ," it's Colossians 3, 1 through 3, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." If you've been raised with Christ, as you're listening right now, are you really seeking the things of Christ? If you've really been raised, you better be. Your whole goal in life is to abide in the true vine, and you're seeking Him as you're abiding. And what are you going to do? You're going to set your mind on things above, not on the frivolous, wasteful things that never satisfy. They'll never dull your pain. They'll never fill your void. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on Christ. No longer look down, look up. No longer look down, look up. No longer look down, look to Christ, look up. That's how you're going to be able, from key number two, to use your trials as a billboard, as a megaphone, just shouting, proclaiming the glories of Christ in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your struggles. And lastly, write down Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Again, under key two, let me read it again, key two. As we see here in Acts 28, 7 through 10, God used Paul's trial, this snake bite, as a billboard, as a megaphone, as the conduit, as the vessel, as the tool, as the instrument to do what? To show off His power and His glory. The greatest illustration of showing off God's power and His glory, of Christ to the cross and the empty tomb, of Christ's substitutionary imputing atonement is simply this. It's showing the old man spiritually and now the new man spiritually. Ephesians 4 describes this, 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. "Now this I say," Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So many people are walking today in the futility of their minds. They're chasing the wind. 18, "they are darkened in their understanding." Read Proverbs. Proverbs is all about understanding. One translation in Proverbs has the word understanding listed 52 times. 52 weeks of the year, very interesting. Understanding, wisdom, godly understanding, godly wisdom. It's the key. 18 again of Ephesians 4. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God." Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. This is spiritual ignorance. Due, here it is. Ready? Put your seatbelt on. due to their hardness of heart. It's always the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. People profess Christ. They work in churches. They serve in churches. And their hearts are hardened. You can see it in their eyes. Their eyes are the window to the soul. And you can see it. They're hardened. There's venom in their eyes. They hate. They hate truth. They hate truth tellers. They're going to war. They hate it. Their hearts are hardened. And Proverbs again tells us that guard your heart with all vigilance, for out of the heart comes the wellspring of life. As water in face reflects face, so the heart of the man reveals the man, the woman. Everything's about the heart. They'll get exposed. Be careful if you're trying to protect a heart that's rotten and out of tune with God. Be careful. You can only keep up that charade for so long. 19 of Ephesians 4, they have become callous. So their hardness of heart, here's the results. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, just not monetarily, but greedy. They just want self. That's what real greed is. Real greed is just self. I want self. I want me, planet me. The world revolves around me. I'm not getting my way. There's churches filled with these kind of people. Tares, T-A-R-E-S, injurious weeds that look like the wheat. They're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, Paul says. Assuming, there's an assumption here, that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth. These are so beautiful words. As the truth is in Jesus, period. Wow, it's good, isn't it? See, the truth is only in Jesus because Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, definite article, the truth, definite article, the life, definite article. Jesus is the truth. There's no other truth outside of Jesus because he is the truth. To put off, Ephesians 4:22, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Remember, the mind is the battlefield of the mind. It's a ping pong match going on up there in everyone's heads. It's the data center. What you think on is what you act on. If you're meditating on nonsense, you're going to live nonsense. If you're meditating and thinking on holiness and righteousness and abiding in the true vine and walking in obedience and bearing fruit worthy of repentance, guess what's going to happen? You're going to live a life that's well-pleasing to God. And to be renewed. That's that Romans 12, 1 through 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your minds. And to put on the new self. So you're taking off the old. It's like taking off old clothing. Dirty, rotten clothing. And you're putting on the new. You are now clothed in Christ's righteousness and created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. There's that word holiness. People say, is holiness a big deal? Of course it is. God commands us throughout Scripture, be holy as I am holy. It's not a negotiable, it's not a if you want to, it's not an add-on to your life. Being holy is your life in Christ. And as you abide in the true vine, Jesus, stay tethered to the vine, you will bear the fruit that's pleasing to him. Do you know why so many people outwardly profess Christ, but inwardly they rebel and resist the word of God? Here's why. Because the truths of Scripture threaten and go to war against the me-centered, self-exalting, enemy of self-cravings that quietly but violently lurk and lust below the surface in all, mine, yours, all of our hearts. May we be well-pleasing to God as we live for him. And may he receive all the glory as we decrease and he increases. Amen. Father, we come before you. I pray your word has been spoken according to how you'd want it spoken. May you take this word, and as you send it out, Lord, I pray many would come to the cross. I pray many would run into that empty tomb and see that Jesus is not there, but he's fully alive, and they would rest and abide in him forever. Oh God, to you be the praise for what you will do with your spoken word. And may you receive all the glory and all the fame for the renown of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.